Hey, good morning, everyone. Shout out to international team. Woo! Yep. That was a team I was a part of last year, so it's awesome. Yeah, thank you, Megan, for sharing. That was really awesome. It was a great, great reminder of God's heart, right? And I can relate, definitely. My wife and I, we lived with our children for about 4 years in the off and on in the Ronald McDonald House in Cincinnati, so we can relate to that heartache and how it just points us to the need for Jesus in our lives. So thank you for sharing about that. So for those of you who don't know me very well, let me tell you a bit about me. I just turned 50 in January. Woo! Yeah. It's awesome. It's the new 40. And I'm married to an incredible woman named Heather. We've been married now for 22 years. Here's a picture of us with our three sons. Nathan, who's 19, Andrew, who's 18, and Josiah, who's 15. Yes, they're all available. I'll be accepting applications after the service, but I have very high standards, just to warn you. All right. For the first 28 years of my life, I was single, like maybe a lot of you. And during my college years, here at Ohio State, by the way, I think I probably thought about girls and sex and dating and even marriage every day, and often many times a day. It affected me relationally, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And it was during those years that God taught me a lesson about singleness and my desires that would change my life for the better for the rest of my life. And I want to share that lesson with you guys this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this time. It's so great to get to be here again on campus and just worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And just, Lord, knit our hearts together this morning in faith, in love, love for you, love for one another. Just speak to us. You know exactly where each one of us is at. I don't, but you do. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and speak to us and refresh us and point us towards Jesus and the cross. And help us to afresh trust in you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we're going to continuing worshiping the Lord by listening to what he has to say to us in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Our series is called One, because God is passionate about us being one, one with him and one with one another as his people. And in the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthian church that he planted to address various questions that they had and that had arisen and that were threatening this young church. Often, these issues had to do with the lifestyle and attitude of the surrounding culture that was seeping into the life of the church. Last week, we saw how the Corinthians were embracing the cultural norms concerning sex, which involved rampant sexual immorality. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that teaching, I highly encourage you to listen to it online. It was awesome. Vivek did a great job. Well, in chapter 6, Paul reminded them that the ultimate purpose of our bodies is not to have sex, it's to glorify God with our bodies, with every aspect of our bodies. And the ultimate need of our bodies is not sex, it's the Lord who cares for us and who will ultimately resurrect and glorify our bodies in Jesus Christ. So the purpose of sex is to unite a married couple in body and spirit on a profound level. Anything outside of that dishonors the Lord and mistreats our bodies. It wrongs our bodies. Now in chapter 7, Paul moves on to some of the practical questions and issues surrounding sex, such as marriage and singleness. But before we get into the text itself, I want to warn you that this chapter is difficult to translate and to interpret in some ways. Even the different Bible translations you'll read will give you different impressions about what's being said in the chapter. And we don't have time today to go through most of the chapter, so I want to encourage you to read it on your own. Hopefully you've been doing that. But please don't stop there. If any part of it seems confusing or troubling to you, please get help. I would be glad to help you, as would any of the pastors. If you're on campus during the week, which most of you probably are, please stop by and see me at office hours Mondays and Wednesdays from 12 to 3 in Thompson Library in the Buckeye Bar waiting area. Or you can email me and we can set up a time to meet. I'd be glad to explain to you what I've learned as I studied this chapter, and my email address is up there. All right, in the meantime, I would like for us this morning to focus on one section of this chapter, verses 6 through 9. It says this, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right, often the focus in our churches is marriage. Maybe you haven't actually been involved with church very long, but the longer you are, the more you'll see this. The focus is on how to find someone to marry, how to have a good marriage, how to raise children. And these are all good questions, right? And we want to be addressing them from a biblical perspective. But what is notably absent in this conversation is singles. What about singles? Too often, because we focus on marriage so much in our teaching and our activities, singles feel left out. You probably aren't feeling that because the vast majority of you are single, right? But as things go on, you might start feeling that more and more. And we're left with the impression that the Christian life is centered on marriage and parenting. That the only purpose of being single is to find a spouse. That life is somehow less fulfilling without a spouse. That the only question a single needs to be asking is this. Oh, didn't hear it.
Concha, will I ever get married?
Maybe someday.
And right here, they, yes. Oh man, so good, so good. Pretty much those whole 4 years at Ronald McDonald House, we watched SpongeBob, you know, every episode. Yeah, but they cut it out right before they go, hee-hee, right there. It's one of the funniest parts. But isn't that like the question, right? People are asking so often, we're being encouraged to ask. It seems like that's the only question you should be asking as a single. And even before marriage, we often foster this sense of divide between those who are couples in a dating relationship and those who aren't. Maybe you're already even experiencing that now. There's a sense of progression for those who have found someone and are heading towards marriage, and the rest of us start feeling left behind. And this just doesn't happen in our churches, only in our churches. Our society gives the same message. It may not say that you should get married, but it does say that life is less fulfilling without having a soulmate, a lover, someone that you can live with and are sexually intimate with. In a finale of a really popular show a few years ago, I don't want to say the name because I don't want to spoil it. I hate spoilers. In this show, super popular show, in the final episode, almost all the main characters move on to the next life. But it's interesting, they all move on with their soulmate. None of them do it alone. They finally are with that person. Maybe throughout the whole series of the show, they were trying to reach and get to, and they're finally with them. And the message was clear. Heaven isn't heaven without your true love to share it with you. Eternal singleness would be hell. Now, singles saturated in our culture, it's natural to start believing these messages. But this morning, I want to call these messages what they are. A lie. A lie. Listen again to what God is saying through Paul in verses 7 through 8. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. If you're unmarried, it is good for you to remain single. Do you see singleness as good? Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am. How was Paul? He tells us, single as I am. Paul was single and he wished that everyone was single. And here is someone who is not only not ashamed or depressed about being single, he is enthusiastic about it. And not because he was down on marriage. He recommends singleness to everyone as a great way to live. If you're single, are you glad that you're single? Is singleness a state you would wish for your friends for the rest of their lives? You may think, well, yeah, maybe till I'm 30 or so. You know. But then, yeah, I want to settle down and find someone. Most people in our society would say, no, it's not something you would wish on your friends. They would consider it a curse, not a blessing. I saw a TV show recently where someone was about to die, and she told her daughter something like this, go, live your life, find someone who will make you happy. You wouldn't wish singleness in anyone but an enemy. But here Paul calls it something different. He calls it a gift. A gift. Do you think of singleness as a gift? What about marriage? Does this mean that marriage is bad? No. Paul also calls marriage a gift. He writes in verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Marriage is also a gift, although a different kind of gift. It provides us with companionship, intimacy, sex, a helpmate for life, someone who's committed to our growth and well-being no matter what happens, and an opportunity to know and bless someone in profound ways. And for some of you, it's easy to see marriage as a gift. You understand the benefits. The hard part is not making marriage an idol. Worshiping marriage or being in a romantic relationship with someone as your own personal Jesus, as a thing that will fulfill you and make you truly happy. But even if you don't worship marriage, it's still sometimes hard to see singleness as a gift, right? So how is it a gift? Well, ironically, it's sometimes married people who see most clearly how singleness can be a gift. Yeah, think about it. You'll probably start thinking of examples. My parents, my friends, that I know, older friends, yes. Often the people in our society who wish to be single are those who aren't single, right? And this is the ironic tragedy of the human condition. We usually don't appreciate what we have till we lose it. So why is it that married people can see singleness as a gift? Because married people understand how hard marriage is and what you have to give up in order to be married. Paul describes it this way in this chapter in verses 28 and then verses 32 through 35. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion. If you get married, you will have trouble and your interests will be divided. You will have trouble. Taking care of a spouse and children is hard work. Making a relationship work and flourish is difficult and sometimes feels impossible. It comes with great stresses and repeated hardships. And your interests are divided. You can't just focus your undivided attention on getting the gospel out or caring for the poor or any other Christian work. You can't just get up and move to another city at a moment's notice to help out with a church plant or even go out on a weeknight to visit someone at the spur of the moment. You have to coordinate your schedule and spend a majority of your time and energy and effort on the needs of your spouse and children. And don't get me wrong here, these are not bad things. In fact, they're very good things and necessary as a spouse. And God uses them to bring about great blessings for yourself and for your family and for society. But the practical result is that you are more limited than if you were single. Last summer, I visited Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, where the Wright brothers succeeded in being the first humans to fly and not die. An important clarification. And I found out something I'd never known before that is very interesting. This didn't just happen by accident. It required huge amounts of time and dedication, years and years and years of effort. And do you know how it happened? When they were very young, Wilbur and Orville Wright decided that they were not going to get married or be in any romantic relationships. Not because they were cold, hard, guys who had no interest in such a thing. No, they wanted to build an airplane. And to do that, they knew that they wouldn't have the time or the energy to also take care of wives and children. They viewed singleness as a gift, as an opportunity. And it was their singleness and single-mindedness that resulted in the technology that has completely changed the world. Sometimes our culture thinks of singleness as a way to avoid responsibility, right? Some of you even now may be saying to yourselves, well, he doesn't have to tell me that singleness is a gift. I don't ever want to get married. Hallelujah. Thank God for singleness. Way too much responsibility and commitment. But Paul isn't envisioning singleness as fleeing from responsibility. Listen carefully what he's saying. It's actually pursuing greater responsibility for the gospel and for personal holiness and devotion to the Lord. Using your greater freedom to focus your energies on a greater involvement in the work of the Lord, on making disciples of all the nations, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbors as yourself, going places and doing things that married people are not able to do because of their limited time and energy. That's what singleness is for. If you want to remain single, is that how you're viewing singleness? An opportunity to get the gospel out even more? An opportunity to grow in holiness even more? An opportunity to serve even more? Or just a way to have an easier life? Ask yourself this: how can I take advantage of my current singleness to honor God right now and run hard for God right now in this space where I am at on a college campus? I love how Megan shared about community engagement. You guys, that's a great practical example of how you can do right now, how you can use your greater freedom and energy and time and flexibility to serve in ways that married couples find really difficult to be able to do, especially once you have kids. Do it. Run hard for the Lord. Use your singleness. Your singleness is a gift for focusing on the Lord even more. Now, you may be saying at this point, but what about intimacy? I will be lonely if I'm single. And it's true that human beings need each other. When God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for Adam to have a relationship. It was not enough for Adam to have a relationship with God. God made Adam so that he needed human companionship as well. And in the story, God brought Eve into Adam's life. And this is a wonderful picture of how marriage can help to address our need for companionship and intimacy. But is this the only way? Jesus was single, but he wasn't lonely. Paul was single, but he wasn't lonely. They and countless singles since then have experienced human companionship and intimacy despite being single and apart from any kind of romantic relationship. You can have friends and even very close friends. You can have family and roommates. When Jesus wanted to reassure his disciples about them sacrificing everything to follow him, he promised them this in Mark 10, verses 29 to 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." When we become Christians, we gain a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, even children in Christ. Those we pour our lives into to help become Christians and grow and develop in Christ. The question is, as a single, are you pursuing deep relationships with those God has put in your life? Yes, it takes work, and it may seem easier to get married or to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but in many ways, it's not. Even married people or people dating feel lonely. Even married people or people dating need to work hard to seek out and maintain friendships besides the one with their significant other. You know, sometimes people start dating and they cut themselves off from everyone else. But no one person can completely meet our relational needs. That's a romantic myth of our culture. If we try to impose that on our spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, it will crush our relationship. Which leads me to another question. Are you initiating friendships, not just with singles, but also with people who are dating or even married? Sometimes single people feel awkward to continue or start friendships with someone who is in a dating relationship. It feels like you're kind of this third wheel. But remember, they need your friendship just as much as you need theirs. Here's something else to consider. Are you living alone? It can be easier to do that, but you're missing out on a critical way for God to provide you with companionship and growth. We all need to have close friendships in order to not be alone, in order to flourish and grow, and housemates can really help with that. Again, the Wright brothers, it's very interesting. I saw in all these pictures of them working and experimenting and designing, they were almost always with people, other people. They had friends who'd come out and just stay with them at Kitty Hawk. and family. They had a sister who they dearly loved and they were very close with. These guys didn't, they weren't lonely. They didn't cut themselves off from human companionship to devote to creating the airplane. They recognized their need for that, and they surrounded themselves with friends and family. Another question is this: how are we as a church fostering a church culture that provides intimate relationships and companionship between all our members? If you're dating, do you initiate friendship with the singles in our church? Or do you just hang out with other couples? And when you and your plus one are with singles, how are you viewing them and treating them? As single people or as your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you're together, is it as friends and family or as a mixed group of couples and singles? Do you intermingle when you sit together, when you eat together? Or do you separate out by couples and singles? A great example of how to do this occurred 2 weeks ago. Heather and I were at a Palentine's Day party hosted by some of our friends in the city congregation. I loved it. Instead of focusing on romance, it focused on us all being pals, friends, regardless of marital status. I know, it sounds a little cheesy, but it was great, and it was so much fun. And it just took the whole, like, I don't know, awkwardness away from the whole situation. It was great. And that reminds me of another question. How are we doing at hospitality with one another? Hospitality. I remember when I was working as a co-op student in Indiana in college, and I was in a church where I was only one of a few single people, probably less than five. After a church pool party, all the couples went back to their homes, and I was left alone and painfully aware of my singleness. I longed for one of the couples in the church to befriend me and invite me over to their house for dinner. If we're single, we don't have to be lonely, but we as individuals and as a church, as singles and as couples, have to make intimate friendships between all our members a priority. Now again, at this moment, you may be saying, well, that's all well and good, Aziz, but what about sex? The Bible says that singleness is a gift, but I want to have sex. Okay, don't take that out of context, just hear that in the whole scene. Well, I mean, it's true, but okay, I better just stop. All right, so our culture's answer to this is for us to have sex as singles, right? However we like it, as long as it's consenting. Marriage is not necessary in the world's eyes. You can live with someone and have sex, or date someone and have sex, or you can hook up with someone for a one-night fling, and if no one's around or it's just too much trouble, there's always porn and masturbation. But as we learned last week, the world's way is not the answer, right? Sex is powerful. It's not just a bodily function. It's a spiritual activity. And when it's misused, it not only dishonors God, but it also wrongs our own bodies and harms our lives in profound ways. So what's the answer? Well, Paul writes in verse 9, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Notice that it doesn't say it's better to masturbate than to burn. Or it's better to have sex outside of marriage than to burn. That's what our world says. The answer instead is to get married. That's a wake-up call for us as singles, right? I know it was for me when I was in college. If we are burning with desire for sex and we cannot stop acting upon that desire, then we need to make the effort to find someone to marry. You know, the age at which people get married is getting later and later. It's approaching 30 now, the average age. That's crazy. At the time Paul wrote this letter, a woman was considered old if she was married at 14. Think about that. But guess when puberty hits, right? Around then. And our society, and we're saying as Christians, we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to pursue sexual purity, and for like 10 plus years, 12 plus years, we really want to have sex, and we're not married. That's hard. I know. Like I said, I didn't get married till I was 28. Actually, it was 27, but I was almost 28. So we need to make the effort to find someone to marry. We need to develop ourselves so that we would be a good spouse for someone to marry. We need to be brave and talk to the people we're attracted to and make the effort to get to know them. We need to stop squandering our time and energy on porn and one-night stands and get serious about the solution that God provides, marriage. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean you should marry the first person who is willing to marry you. Okay, I just want to make sure. You probably all figured that out, but nor should you marry just for the purpose of having sex. If you do, you will actually have a poor marriage and, ironically enough, poor sex. The purpose of marriage is to glorify God by laying down your life for the other to help them to know God and become like Jesus. If you're willing to take that responsibility and privilege as your own, then you will be able to have sex the way God intended. Now, maybe at this point you're saying, okay, you don't understand, Aziz. I want to get married. I kind of like to get married now. But what if I can't get married? I don't see any possibility of getting married in the near future or even ever. Maybe you want to get married, but there's no one you're attracted to anywhere on the horizon. Or maybe you're attracted to someone, but they are not attracted to you. Or you're same-sex attracted. And none of that seems like it will change anytime soon or ever. If you're single, instead of looking at the present with discouragement, the future with despair, and the past with regret, what if you looked at your current singleness as a gift from God? Maybe in the future you will get married. Maybe not, you know, pull the magic conch shell, maybe. But can you be content in your singleness right now? Can you trust God to provide you with intimate friendships that are just as good as marriage as you step out in faith? Can you trust God to help you be sexually pure and meet your deepest needs at the same time? Can you use the intensity of your sexual desire, like Vivek talked about last week, as a way to worship God by being sexually pure? Even married Christians need to do this. Can you see God's hand in your singleness to give you opportunities to grow and serve Christ right now in ways that you may not have in the future if you get married? I remember when I was a college student many years ago, before the Wright brothers flew at Kitty Hawk. Now, let me clear, I'm not actually that old. I did have someone actually ask me, and that was pretty funny. But at that time, I was a Christian, but I was spiritually stagnating. I felt distant from God, and the Christian life seemed empty. So I went to Hocking Hills to spend the day with God. I highly recommend it. Sitting on the side of a mountain, fasting and praying, and trying to get to the bottom of my spiritual malaise. And during that time, God showed me the root problem. I had made marriage an idol. I wanted so badly to have a girlfriend, to have sex, and to get married that I had made that the focus of my hope and my life. And since God didn't seem to be helping me with that anymore, or at all, he had become irrelevant to me. And this idol had basically been sucking all the joy out of my life and hope for the future. And I wrestled with God on that mountain, and I finally gave in and gave up to him my desire for marriage. I still wanted to be married. Let me be clear about that. I still wanted to be married and to have sex, but I gave up living for it and putting my hope in it. I turned those desires over to God and renewed my trust in him to take care of me and my needs. I knew that he might not give me someone to marry, but I was now okay with that. I believed that it would be good for me in time if he gave me a spouse, but that would be up to him. And he would do that at the right time. And in the meantime, I didn't need to be married. I actually reached a place where I truly believed that. With Jesus and the people in my life, I had everything I needed to be happy. And you guys, I left that mountain with so much peace and joy, it's hard to even describe. I was singing and crying for joy all the way home as I drove back to Columbus. I think if people were driving next to me, looked in, they thought it. I was going through some horrible tragedy because I was just weeping. But it was, have you ever been so happy like that, that you just start weeping for joy? That's what it was like. It was amazing. It was such a spiritual high. And even though afterwards the intensity of that experience wore off and my commitment at times failed, my life changed from that moment forever. I became content in my singleness. And this freed me to enjoy my singleness as a gift without fear. And when I eventually did find myself drawn to Heather, who would eventually become my wife, I pursued her and our relationship far differently and far better than any other dating relationship I had pursued before. I was free to truly love her as my sister in Christ, wanting the best for her, because my happiness was not dependent on her wanting to marry me or to date me. My happiness came from trusting that Jesus would take care of me. So that freed me up to truly love her. You guys, in Jesus Christ, actually none of us are single, and all of us are joined to one another in him. The Bible says that we are Jesus' bride, and the great wedding feast is coming soon. So let's be a church that is one, that's not divided by our Facebook relational status. Let us be a church where singleness as well as marriage is celebrated as a gift in the Lord for serving the Lord. To help us remember our oneness with each other in the Lord, Jesus gave us the ceremony of communion to help us to reconnect with him and with one another on a profound level. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so this is the time. The band is going to come up now, and they're going to be playing some songs. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, think about, reflect on what Jesus has done for you to unite you with himself and with your brothers and sisters in Christ all around you, married and single. And when you're ready, come on up and take some of the bread and dip it in the juice and eat it, remembering this is Jesus who died for you and who's coming back for you. And one day we will all be joined together to him. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're still thinking about whether or not to put your faith in Jesus, that's fine. Don't feel any pressure to have to come up. I encourage you to take this time to also think about Jesus and what he's done for you. But if you're ready to do it, I want you to see that this is actually an invitation for you too. Jesus is inviting you to put your faith in him. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be joined to him forever. And it's as simple as that. And I encourage you this morning to do that, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. And then come on up and take the bread and juice and join us in celebrating what Jesus has done for us. Let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for your word, which is amazing and so profound. And just thank you for what in this chapter you teach us about marriage and about singleness and about sex and such important questions for our lives. Thank you that you give us guidance. You don't leave us in the dark to flounder around trying to figure it out ourselves. Thank you that you love us. You care about our bodies. You care about our lives. And you want us to have the best kind of lives. Help us to trust your word. It's so hard sometimes. It's so scary. We panic and we run after what the world offers. But that way only leads to death. Help us to believe that and to run to you and to trust you and to follow Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.